The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey friends, thank you so much for being with me today on the program. I have Ryan Noble as my guest today. Ryan's title is Relationship Manager with the Urban Alternative. Now that term you may not know, but I'll bet you know who is behind that term. And that is Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, who is heard regularly here on The Shepherd. He is a preaching pastor from Oak Cliff in Texas, and we can hear all about that from Ryan. But first of all, welcome to my program, my friend.
Thank you, Mike. I'm so excited to be here with you today.
Well, you know, I met you at the NRB, and doesn't it seem like that was forever ago?
It seems like a lifetime ago.
It does. And the NRB was just at the end of February. And so we all got back. That may be one of the last big conferences that actually did not get canceled. And there was a lot going on, and we were all watching the daily news during the NRB. I think it started on something like February 24th and went to the 28th. The world was changing under our feet while we were there in Nashville at Opryland. And, you know, that was, it does. It seems just like a lifetime ago. March and April, yeah. Two of the longest months. Somebody said, and I laughed about it, they said, I'm glad April's over. It was such a long year.
I'm sure that's how we all felt. So yeah, that's a good quote right there.
I like it a lot. So Ryan, explain what, before we get into your kind of like your story, what does it mean to be the relationship manager for the Urban Alternative?
Yeah, so it's kind of a title that has two hats. So my previous title with the ministry was director of media. So as a director of media, I oversaw the radio and television or traditional media, the broadcast schedule, and I handled all the relationships with all of our partners, station owners, station GMs, all of that. So I talked to a lot of people, made sure that the programs were delivered on time, delivered right, made sure that the quality, everything like that was good. And I handled that. So when I switched over to relationship manager, I still do all of that on the media side. But now I get the privilege to call some of our partners and our donors and just talk to them, pray with them over the phone, just to get to hear their story a little bit, their testimony, and see how Dr. Evans has impacted their lives. And so when we thought about those two hats, they just said, hey, it's like you're managing all these different relationships. So let's just call you the relationship manager. That's kind of how it came to be.
Well, you do a great job of managing the contacts, and that's how we met. And I just so enjoyed that day. We got together with several leaders around from Urban Alternative and a few others as well. And it was just great to get to meet you and to see the ministry of Dr. Evans. It's much loved, and his whole family, they're very active. His sons are coming up in the ministry now, of course. His daughter is very well known as an actress, also a speaker herself. Tell our listeners a little bit about her, if you will.
Yeah, so Priscilla Shire, she's obviously done a bunch of the movies with the Kendrick brothers, so things like War Room and then Overcomers was the last one. But then, you know, going beyond ministry, she's been a speaker worldwide. One of the leading speakers, I would say, especially from women's conferences and things like that. So she's phenomenal. And then Dr. Evans' other daughter, who's not as well known but is starting to speak even more, is Crystal Evans Hurst. And she's phenomenal. You might be biased, but I actually enjoy listening to her speak. She's very laid back as she speaks and has a lot of wisdom. So all four of his children are in ministry, doing well, all have different styles, but all are powerful speakers and teachers of the Word of God. So lovely family, great family.
They are a wonderful family, and we got to hear one of his sons at the NRB who spoke. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this has been obviously for them a very, very difficult year with Dr. Evans losing his wife. Share the details about that, if you would, Ryan.
Yeah, so I would actually, I mean, not even just year. It's been, I would say, tough maybe two and a half years for Dr. Evans and the whole family. He's experienced a lot of loss. So his brother, his sister, his dad, his niece, and then in December, his wife, you know, Miss Lois Evans passed. So it's been a lot of loss over, you know, two and a half years. And I can only imagine how that affects, you know, a man, but then also a man of his status, a leader, pastor, preacher, all of that, to still have to lead even while you're grieving, even while you're hurting. And so it's been a tough season, I would say. But one thing that's amazing to me personally, and one thing that I love about Dr. Evans that a lot of people don't get the privilege to see that I do behind the scenes is that he is who he is, meaning you don't see the man on the stage and he's someone different in a boardroom or different in an office. He acts the same. He talks the same. You know, he lives the same. So it's not the show that he's putting on. And the fact that we got to see, you know, a glimpse into him and his faith, you know, during this time where, yes, they prayed for healing and they prayed for a longer life for Mrs. Evans, and God obviously chose not to grant that prayer. And yes, that hurt, but to see them respond in a way that glorified God, and I think that encouraged a lot of other people. We've heard testimonies of other people who are part of the ministry that they've lost loved ones, you know, similar experiences or even similar timing, and to see the family strength, to see the family in the midst of their pain and hurt still choose to trust the Lord, still choose to worship him publicly and privately, I think is been a blessing and an encouragement to so many people.
Now, when you mention the being the same, that is, you know, I think we hear that a lot, and that's something that is often used as a descriptor of people who are in the public. But people who are in the public are just like us. I know it really is. It doesn't weigh out a lot of people because I think Americans tend to love their celebrities and we put them out there, and yet we can do the same thing with people who are in ministry and people who are on Christian TV or Christian radio. But these people are people that hurt, and they're no different. And I think it is very important that all of us remember not to put these people up on a pedestal, not to love them in an inordinate way. I really appreciate him, but I tell you what, I'm praying for him because he's going through some of the same pains that anybody would be going through, regardless of the fact that they're public. But sometimes that public persona is a tough one for the person themselves. It's a tough one for a person like Tony Evans because he's kind of not being given the same freedoms for, let's say, privacy, because when he goes out, he's often known. And it's a tough world for somebody that is known as much as he is, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, it's the, you know, you hit it on the nail. I think we're in a culture where we celebrate celebrities and we act like their opinions and their lives are on different levels than everybody else. And, you know, Dr. Evans, he cries like everyone else. He shared with us, there was days where he couldn't get out of bed. He just laid there and prayed and sat in silence, to where he was hurting, you know. But like I said, I've been blessed. I've been able to travel with him as his media director. And I mean, he's a normal guy like all of us. He's humble. He wouldn't let me carry his bags in the airport. We got to the next city. He said, "Hey, Ryan, let's stop at McDonald's. I want to get a number 7 and a Sprite." So, I mean, it's just normal. It's normal things, you know, when we go to a hotel, he's not getting, you know, these executive rooms. It's a normal hotel room. You know, it's not limos. It's just a regular rental car. So it's I appreciate that about him, that he's extremely humble. He is who he says he is. You know, I've never worried about him being a different person behind closed doors than when the lights are on, per se, and I love that about him. And the human side is absolutely right. We pray for him and he asks us for those prayers. He's not prideful enough where he says, "I don't need anyone's prayers. I can handle this." I mean, he's flat out told us, "No, I need your prayers. This hurts."
Yeah, it does hurt. You know, And, you know, I think that people's opinions about that kind of range because of experiences and because of the fact that we all have seen scenarios where there are Christian leaders that do, in at least behind the scenes, put themselves up in a different place. And it's kind of well-deserved in some ways and sad in every way when that happens. But I'm grateful for men of true humility, the way I do believe Tony Evans is. I think you are describing a man to be exactly just as you've said. He is a real guy. He's a real lover of Jesus. His life has borne that, and his kids bear that. And we got to hear Jonathan share. And here's a guy that also spent some time on the gridiron in the NFL, and he yet has a powerful ability to communicate. The apple did not fall far from that tree. He's really great at that, isn't he?
Yeah, Jonathan's great. He's totally different style than Dr. Evans. Mm-hmm. Obviously, but it's Jonathan's joked about it before, kind of making the analogy of how do you think Michael Jordan's kid felt trying to play basketball after him, you know, and he's made that joke about sometimes feeling that pressure, like he feels and knows he's called to preach, called to ministry, but sometimes there's pressure like, hey, that's my dad, you know, who's loved around the world and all that, but man, he understands himself. He knows his identity, and Doc has always told him to be himself. And so, different style, phenomenal teacher, phenomenal teacher.
We're talking today to Ryan Noble, and if you've just tuned in, Ryan is the relationship manager with the Urban Alternative. That's the name of the ministry that's behind Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans. And tell us a little bit about yourself. Now, I know that they're in Texas. Is that the greater Dallas area, I believe, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep, Dallas.
And so are you from that area too, Ryan?
Yeah, so I grew up there, but I was born in Tampa, Florida. I lived in Tampa until I was about eight or nine, and then my dad was working for GTE at the time, so before Verizon when it was GTE.
Mm-hmm.
And they relocated him out to Dallas. And when my parents moved, when they were moving and they were asking, you know, where, put it this way, the only two things they were asking people about is we wanted to find a good school district, because the area we were in Tampa, the school districts were pretty bad. They wanted to find a good school district for me and my brother, and they wanted a good church. And so people were recommending this area called South Lake in Texas. And then they said, hey, you got to hear this guy named Tony Evans. and so when we moved, that's kind of how my parents made the decision on where to live. Was based on those two criteria.
That's real near Roanoke, right?
Yeah. So South Lake is it's interesting because South Lake is a little bit further away. It's about 40 minutes away from the church. So, but we became faithful members and we were at the church, you know, driving 40 minutes one way, you know, Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning. So three or four times a week, we would be, you know, make that drive to the church. And be there. So I grew up in Texas, met my wife in Texas. She was born and raised in Dallas. And then a few years ago, about close to almost three years now, we moved to South Florida to help out a small church in the Miami area.
Mm-hmm.
But I still work for Dr. Evans remotely.
And that's that church also was planted out of that same ministry.
Yeah. So Pastor Darrell Jones, who's been on your show before, he was Dr. Evans' youth director for 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
He's a Dallas kid, was a Dallas boy, but he played football for the U. He actually went to the University of Miami, played football, played a few years in the NFL. And then 4 years ago, they moved back down to Miami to start a church. So we came to help him a few years ago. We decided to move and help the church out.
So it's a return to the Sunshine State for you, Ryan.
Yeah. So I tell people it's best of both worlds. I was born in Florida, but I was raised in Texas, and now I'm back to being in Florida. So two of the greatest states. That's the way I see it.
I tend to agree with that, man. I really love Texas. My son lives right there in Fort Worth area. And he's a part of that and we miss him, but boy, thankfully with FaceTime, we get to see each other often and talk with the kids, and they have three kids, one on the way. And very involved in a great church out there as well with Matt Chandler and the Village Church.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I love Chandler.
Yeah, Chandler
is an awesome pastor. He's a great guy.
He is wonderful, and we just so much appreciate that ministry that's going on out there. But I agree with you. The trips that I've taken to Texas, man, I like it a lot, and it's wonderful. So when we come back with Ryan, we're going to hear how he came to know the Lord, and it's so great to see and to get to talk with people who have different paths that their life kind of bent them, and yet they're walking after the Lord today, and so grateful for that. This is Ryan Noble, my guest today on Afternoons with Mike, and we're going to be right back in a moment here on The Shepherd. On the line today with Ryan Noble, who is the relationship manager for Tony Evans Ministry, The Urban Alternative. And we do play that program on our stations across the Shepherd Radio Network. That means it's on in Ocala, in Gainesville, and of course in Orlando. And in Orlando, it is on at 8:30 in the morning when a lot of people are on their way to work. And I always enjoy his stories. He is such a down-to-earth preacher. And he says what I think everybody thinks, but a lot of times it's so comical to hear our thoughts kind of like brought right out there and on the air. And it's like, yeah, that's right. I feel exactly that way. It is that's just the way he is. And he's wonderful. So you were out there. Your dad moved out to Texas. Tell us about how, and was it in Texas or was it in Florida that you first came to know the Lord?
Yeah, so it was in Texas. Now I was blessed. I come from a family who of all believers. So my parents, are believers. My granddad was a pastor and a preacher, and so there have been believers on both sides of the family. So I was pretty young when I understood the gospel. When I decided I wanted to place my faith in Jesus and get baptized, I think it was 95. So I might've been 10 or 11, but like most people, I was a pretty decent kid, growing up. And it wasn't until I would say my senior year in high school, especially the transition from high school to college, to where I really started questioning a lot of things. In college, I definitely walked away from the Lord, and just, pretty much said, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to live my life on my own. And I had a lot of bitterness, from different things. And after I graduated college, God kind of put me at a fork in the road where he said, you can keep living the way you're living, but you probably aren't going to be alive much longer, or you can return to me and follow me. And so I made that decision to turn back to him. But the biggest thing for me, I would say, even after accepting Christ, my thing was, I didn't fully understand identity. It's radio interview, so nobody can see me, but I'm part Japanese and I'm African American. And so my grandmother from Japan, full blood Japanese. But so growing up, the area that I told you we moved to, South Lake, was pretty much an all Anglo community. It was affluent. So you talk about middle to upper middle class, but the church we went to was pretty much all African American, and Oak Cliff is South Dallas, which isn't the best of areas. And so I kind of lived between these two worlds where I felt I didn't fit in on either side. I didn't understand identity in Christ. And so on one side, I was trying to fit in and didn't understand why I looked different than everybody else, and would be picked on one side, and then, would go to the other side, and the same thing, didn't fit in there either. And so I had a lot of issues about how I saw myself growing up, and it wasn't until I got much older where I understood, my identity is found in Jesus. It's not found in, me looking a certain type of way or speaking a certain type of way, or whether I fit in with one group of people or another group of people. Like, my identity is in Christ. And so I think that identity struggle is part of the reason why, I might have walked away from the Lord a little bit, mm-hmm. and just struggled with some of the decisions I made, because I wanted to fit in so bad to be accepted to certain groups of people. And like I said, now that I'm much older, I understand is that, hey, the Lord accepts me. The Lord made me. of the way I am. And so I need to lean into that and embrace that. And I do now. So
at the worst, what would not fitting in, what would that be like for you?
Well, you know, I mean, my high school class, I want to say was maybe 800 something students. Can't remember the exact number, but I do know 800 something. There was four black students and pretty much the rest of Anglo. And so on one side, you know, and now I played football in high school as a starter, star athlete. So I kind of ran with that group of kids in high school. You know, you're the athlete, the jock, you know, kind of one of the popular kids because you're a star player. But at the same time, you know, I didn't quite fit in because I did identify myself as black. And so you're just around a lot of Anglo kids and not fully understanding, you know, there are differences. There's cultural differences. There's just a lot of differences, not right or wrong, just differences. But, you know, wanting to fit in. But, you know, because when I would go to Oak Cliff and the church, you know, also not understanding I don't look like the normal, and that might not be the right way to say it, but I'm going to say I didn't look like the normal black kid growing up. You know, my hair is a lot different. I'm lighter skinned. My eyes are a little bit slanted because of the Japanese blood. And so a lot of, I didn't look black, even though that's what I tried to identify with. And so I didn't feel like I fit in there either because I would get, kids can kind of be mean. I'd get picked on and called names on both sides, whether I was at school or whether I was at church. And so, you know, you try to do stuff to fit in so that kids can accept you. And so I would make decisions about how I'm going to talk or what clothes I'm going to try to wear or, you know, the things I'm going to do and the places I'm going to go based on I want these people to accept me. You know, again, not fully understanding that I don't have to earn anyone's acceptance. You know, the Lord accepts me. Jesus loved me enough to die for me. So he definitely accepts me. and he made me this way. So my identity as a person is found in Christ. It's not found in a particular people group or fitting into a certain crowd. So, you know, I think it's tough on a lot of kids, to be honest, especially in today's culture and society, especially, you know, growing up, we didn't have social media. So that would have been a nightmare for me probably. But today's age where everyone wants a voice and everyone wants a sense of belonging. Everybody wants to fit into community, which I think is good because that's the way God's wired us based on his word. We were built for community. But everybody has a longing for that. And when we don't embrace that from a biblical standpoint of who we are, as children of God, I think that can lead us to trying to find, you know, the old saying, finding love in all the wrong places, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think that's what a lot and to be honest, not just kids, I just think people in general, there's plenty of adults who I think still struggle with that, with identity issues and identity choices. And it kind of leads us down places where we make decisions we probably wouldn't make, you know, if we truly grasp who we are in Christ.
When you found that that identity was in Christ, that he was aiming for you to walk in the good of that, did that seem to you to be like an immediate yes, and or was it more of a gradual thing that you had to accept?
For me, it was both. And what I mean by that was that, you know, the instant I truly understood it and believed it, it was freeing. So I understood, hey, I don't have to do these things. But along the way, I built a lot of bad habits. And sometimes you can shed bad habits pretty quickly. Other times it takes time to let go of baggage, right?
That's really
and,
well
and
said.
So there were some things in my life I let go of pretty quickly, and my decision making changed, you know, overnight, you know, because I leaned into who I was, I embraced who I was, and I was okay with it. And then, like I said, there was other just bad habits that it took a while, you know, honestly. And there's still some things to this day where I wrestle with, you know, because again, you know, years and years of viewing yourself a certain way, you still wrestle with things every now and then. And I do know when I have those moments, I just pray. And then, you know, as best as I can, I always just try to lean into God, man, and his promises and his word. So for me, it was both and, you know.
Now, for you and the, being a dad of three kids that are young, they're growing up in this social media environment that you mentioned that would have been difficult for you. So as a parent, we and all of us that are, you know, I'm a grandparent of kids that are growing up in it. It does look radically different to what I grew up in. And it is, in many ways, very dangerous environment, very difficult. What are parents like yourself? How are you preparing your own hearts, and how do you talk with your kids about this issue?
Yeah, it's and man, it's tough. You know, because my kids are 8 and 6 and 3, they haven't really gotten into social media, nor would we allow them at that age anyways. So it's a little bit different than teenagers. But I think for us, the most important thing we're doing right now is just establishing a foundation of who they are. Like I said, that identity thing. We want, at this age, I want my kids to understand that, you know, God made them, Jesus died for them. They're beautiful. They don't have to earn anyone's, you know, love or anything like that, you know, and God accepts them. So there are things that we're just trying to pour into them at an early age. We want them to know how much mommy and daddy love them. But I also tell my kids, no matter how, you know, we love you a lot, but God and Jesus love you way more than mommy and daddy, you know? And so on top of that, you know, we're very involved in the things that they're watching, you know, because that it is a technology driven, generation. You know, my kids, I mean, even my 3-year-old son, he knows how to pick up a phone, unlock it, if he knows the codes, like, and he can navigate it to get to YouTube Kids. So I mean, these kids pick up on things very quickly, but we're involved in what they watch, what we allow them to watch, what we don't allow them to watch, what we allow them to read, and all that. So for me and for parents, I would say just be involved. I mean, that's the biggest thing, is if we tell our daughters no, they can't watch something, it's not just because daddy said so. I'm trying to explain to them why.
One difference
I would say, you know, the way I was raised, it was kind of like, no, because this is dad's house and he says no, no, because I said so. And so I'm trying not to take that approach. I'm trying to make sure they understand, hey, why this is not good for you. Why we don't allow you to watch it, you know, or why you're not old enough yet, you know? And so being a media arts guy, right? I told you I was in performing arts growing up. A lot of people don't realize, like, the rating system on movies, when it was first created, when you look at the rating R, it wasn't created to restrict people under 17 and just say flat out you can't watch it. It was really rated to where you would go watch it with adults, adult supervision, your parents, and then you would have a conversation about what you just saw after. So yes, there is adult content in this, and even though you watched it, we're going to sit down and talk about reality versus a movie, right? So we're trying to take that same approach with our kids after, even Disney movies and stuff. After we watch it, we talk to our kids about what they watched, you know, who was right in the movie, who was the bad person, you know, yes, you're going to get hurt if you try to fly off a couch, you know, I mean, little stuff that might seem silly, but it's just trying to develop, in my household, an area where everyone feels safe enough to ask questions, talk, and where we can try to, like I said, pour into our kids at this age.
You know, that is really a true thing, and I don't know that I've thought about that for years, but that rating system was always accompanied with these words, unless accompanied with an adult. And of course, that's not just like you're there as an adult, as a supervisor or a chaperone or whatever, but it was to help them through some of the more difficult issues, and maybe, like you said, comfort them and things. But there's that kind of thing has almost been thrown away in our society. It's almost like, no, we don't need parents. You know, what role would that play?
And just in general, I mean, it's just easier to say, instead of, because some of those conversations are tough to have with people, and movies and art in general do a great job at that. It rubs us in a different way that stirs up different thoughts and emotions about how we perceive certain situations. And so those conversations are great. And movies teach, even kids' movies, I mean, they teach valuable lessons. There's such a great lesson in the movie Frozen. Once you get past the songs and just the silliness of it, there's a great message in that movie, to where we sat down and talked to our kids about what is true love. You know, true love isn't just you just go kiss someone and you love them. It's about self-sacrificing, which is what the sister did for her sister. And so there's great messages in movies, but a lot of times if we just, and not just movies, all entertainment and just other aspects of life, right? Which is why, you know, Deuteronomy talks about, you know, teaching your kids the way of the Lord all throughout life, whether you're walking, sitting, eating, you're teaching them about life. You know, so you can be driving down the road and see something, and that could strike a great conversation with your kids about, okay, well, how do you see this? Mm-hmm. You know, what do you think's going on here? How do you think it got this way? Or so I just think that's the one of the beauty about, you know, life lessons and you know, getting back to social media, it's not that social media in and of itself is wrong. Obviously, there's a lot of bad on social media, but it's just that there's so many, in my opinion, there's so many parents that aren't involved in what their kids are consuming. And so if your kid is old enough and they're on social media, but you don't know what they're getting into, you know, there could be some trouble there. You could have a kid who is on, you know, Facebook or Twitter or something, but if you're involved and you know, and you can see, you know, and obviously, like I said, everything's a learning lesson. Then, you know, there's positives in social media too. So it's like everything else in life. You have to balance it, in my opinion, weigh it, you know, some things are age appropriate. Obviously. And then sometimes it's decisions that, hey, just because it's popular in society, you're still not going to do it.
Right.
You know, as believers, and this is why, not just because daddy said so, this is why I don't think this is a good idea for you to participate in this. So.
I think one of the big dangers that parents are going to be facing today is very similar. It's a different problem, but in years ago, parents would put their kids and let them watch unfettered amounts of television and kind of without supervision. And nowadays, they can stick an iPad or a cell phone in front of them that's basically a small computer, and they can basically babysit themselves, if you will, on social media. And so it's very similar. We've got to monitor that. People need to be involved with that, because that is not just a benign, safe thing to do with your kids and just say, hey, get immersed in the web right now. That's a treacherous little area right there.
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, to me, it gets back to the identity, at least issue for me, is that, you know, again, I want my kids to know who they are in Jesus. And so, and I want them to have, I want our house to be, our home to be a safe environment to where if they do see something that they don't understand or that they have questions about, I don't want them to feel afraid to come ask me.
Boy, that is such a great thing.
Yell or snap on them. You know, I want them to come ask me so we can explain to them, hey, you know, you might have saw this, but this isn't right based on, you know, we believe the Bible to say this and God to say this. And so to have those conversations in a safe place to where they feel safe, they feel loved, and they understand that as a family, yeah, we have rules that we're trying to live by, you know, and that's different than other people at times.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's tough. I mean, I'm just now starting out, so it's easy for me to say. But you know, I was blessed too. My parents weren't perfect, obviously. No one's are, but they did the best that they thought they could, and they raised me and my brother as best as they knew how to fear the Lord. And I'm grateful. It's funny. I joke about this with people. The older I get, I find myself saying some of the same stuff my dad said, and I understand why he said it now.
Right.
It might not have made sense to me back then, but I called my dad one day, and I just thanked him. And he didn't know what I was talking about. I said, you don't have to know. Just thank you, man. It's like, I get it now.
Yeah.
I really understand some of the stuff now. So
I hear you.
You know, I'm thankful that I had parents that poured into me. So,
well, and, you know, God is going to see people through with or without the fact that we have social media today. That doesn't matter. God is sovereign. He is unchanging, even if a lot of our things in life are changing. And boy, are we ever seeing things in our life in a season of change right now. And I've never seen anything like this whole time. And we'll be talking a little bit more with Ryan here about how some of the things that are going on right now might be affecting not only the Tony Evans ministry, which he represents, but also he just mentioned the fact that he's part of a church plant in South Florida, how COVID is affecting that. Coming up in a moment, I've got Ryan Noble on the line as my guest today. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're on The Shepherd. We'll be right back. On the line with Ryan Noble. Ryan is the relationship manager for Tony Evans and his ministry. It's often referred to as the urban alternative, and I think recently they've kind of been just even calling it the alternative. Is there a difference in the two?
Yep. No, I just think that they just shorten it down. I think that it's shorter is better, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
But there's no difference.
Now, you mentioned that you're living in South Florida right now, and you're part of a church that kind of came out. As you mentioned, the pastor is Daryl Jones, and Daryl is on our station as well in the stations up in Gainesville and Ocala. He's on at 12:30 on Saturdays and Sundays, 12:30 just in the noon hour, and Daryl leads this program called Point Ministries. Is that the name of the church? Is Point the name of the church down there?
No, so the name of the church is the Rock Fellowship, and then the his ministry for the radio was Point Ministries. You know, Daryl's he's a gospel pastor at heart, and so how he came up with Point is at the end of the day, he just wants to point people to Jesus and point people to the Word of God.
Wonderful.
And so that's how they came up with the name Point Ministries.
So you said that he was like the youth leader at Oak Cliff then for a number of years, and he worked directly with Tony and obviously had a heart to plant a church and did so. How long ago was that he moved to Florida?
So their family moved about 4 years ago. The church itself is 3 years old. So they moved down, you know, for a year and just kind of got their feet wet and did all the legwork, and then they planted a year into their move. Now, his wife, Daryl's wife, is born and raised from South Florida. So she's from the area. They met when Daryl played football down here, got married, and then I guess life has a way of bringing you full circle. So here they are.
That is something. And you said that Daryl actually played for the Miami Hurricanes.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Wow. That's he's still a strong looking guy. And I'm so grateful that that I'm not having to be tackled by any of these guys that play for the NFL. It's amazing how many times I've had guests on my show that are former football players in the NFL. And, you know, I wouldn't even be able to carry some of the bags for these guys down there. It's amazing. But we've got so many of them, and Daryl's one. And you played football yourself.
Yeah, no, I didn't quite make it to the league. But, I played a year and a half of college football before I got a little beat up and got hurt. And I didn't think I was ever going to make it to the league. So I said, you know what, I want to be healthy by the time I'm 40. So I decided to hang my cleats up.
Wow. Now, tell us a little bit about your love for, you were an actor and kind of the director of some of the fine arts ministries in the church there. How did you get involved in all of that?
Yeah, so I really don't know how I got involved. I remember when I was real young, my mom took me to one of the auditions for the church play and just said, hey, you want to try it? So I said, yeah, so I tried it and you know, got a role, and ever since then, every year I was getting roles, and just had a love for it, and was in between two worlds, so theater and sports. When I went off to college, I chose sports, so I went to the school I went to in San Antonio to play football. So I didn't do theater in college, but when I graduated and moved back, I guess with that kind of background, I started writing. So me and my mom started writing and directing the Christmas plays and the Easter plays for the church. And I believe this is truly a God-given, because I didn't go to school for any of this, but we were putting on pretty big productions where we were having maybe 12,000 people over a weekend come see it. And my passion just grew for the arts, for creative expression. In my opinion, especially within the Christian art world, it's a tough world to navigate because of how you have to navigate both worlds. As an actor, you know, what things can I say, can I do, understanding this is just acting, still be salt and light, still try to push a message, even though it might be a secular avenue, And so it's tough to navigate. I believe for the Christian artist, it's tough to navigate that world, because the second you do something that's a little bit more edgier, I mean, I don't mean flat out wrong, but it's a little bit more edgier, there's a lot of church folk or church people who will turn away from you.
Mm-hmm.
But then at the same time, if it's too overtly Bible thumping Christian, then the industry doesn't take you serious. You know, so it's the kind of going back to identity, right? You're in these two worlds, and it's like, how can I gain respect on one side as a professional, as this is my craft, and at the same time hold on to my values, to have that line in the sand saying, okay, clearly there's stuff I'm not going to do as an artist, but at the same time there's some gray area there. And so but at the end of the day, you know, for me it was like, you know, my artistic expression, how do we glorify the Lord, and how do we cause people to wrestle with a issue that we're presenting them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we the fun part that we had, and Dr. Evans gave us a little bit of license and creative liberty to where we were doing contemporary type plays for Easter. So it wasn't just we're going to pick a scripture out the Bible and we're going to reenact, you know, the scene. It was two of my favorite plays we wrote, we did one about a guy who went to jail and he found the Lord in jail. And so we built a double decker prison that had on the sanctuary stage, where we had sliding prison doors and we had all this stuff. And it was kind of this story of somebody coming to the Lord through a tragic situation, and it was well received.
Now, by double decker, do you mean like two floors?
Yeah, it was a two floor. It was five little cells, but it was two stories. So two floors, you can walk up to the second floor. The cells would slide open. It was crazy, but it was a church play, and so it was something that was so outside of the box, but the message was still gospel centered. So we're still preaching Jesus. It wasn't just entertainment, but it was just a different way that we presented the gospel. It's the same message, just packaged differently.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just like the creativity of that. We did a play called We Need a Hero, where it was contemporary. We had all the superheroes. It was an AA meeting for superheroes. And it was kind of about how the funny story, but about in all these superhero movies we see, you know, at some point it's like the world turns on them and hates them. You know, even though they're trying to save everyone, people end up hating them. And so we had this, we thought it'd be kind of a funny idea to say that story's not unique. You know, Jesus saved everyone and the world turned on them. And so we thought about, hey, let's write this play about this anonymous meeting for superheroes. You know, I just fell in love with creative expression about how, you know, not everybody learns the same, right? So some people are visual learners, some are audible learners, some read. And you have some people who have a harder time just, you know, listening to a sermon and walking away from that message, or reading a book and walking away. Some people are more, they want to see it in a more creative way. And so we fell in love with the idea of, hey, we're presenting the same gospel message and the same truths that we need a savior, but we're going to do it in a different way. And we just fell in love with it. It was a lot of fun. It was great to have the church so involved and backed us. But we're preaching the gospel still. It wasn't just entertainment. I mean, it was all about Jesus at the end of the day.
It seems like there is just such power and effectiveness in a play like that, because it's, like you said, it's the same message, but you have all of the added imagery and just the experience that really does play into people's just enjoyment, and it leaves people with the ability to see the gospel in a different way, in a very memorable way. And often those images are just never forgotten.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that was our prayer. At the end of the day, you know, we just wanted to see people either come to faith. They've never been introduced to Jesus or never fully understand what he did for us. And then other people, we wanted their faith to be encouraged and strengthened. And then to maybe make commitment life decisions, you know, to, yeah, you might have trusted Jesus, but you weren't committed to him. But now that you can kind of see reenacted what he's actually done for you, it's one thing to read it, but then when you, I mean, which is why the Passion of the Christ was so powerful, because we read about it, we read the passion narratives, but then when you actually see it and see it done in excellence on screen, it just brings to life exactly, not exactly, but, you know, I've obviously reenacted what Jesus did for us.
And, you know, when you think about that,
powerful.
That is a really good example of all this, because of the fact that it was so brutal. It was brutal to a painful way. And it's sometimes it's almost hard for people to watch, but that's exactly, according to the scripture, what happened to the Lord as he was beaten on that day. He was beaten so badly, but when you actually see it acted out, you know, it's a far cry from some plays that just really don't touch into the brutality aspect at all. But that was very true to the word.
Yeah.
Did you ever have
like
a chance?
We won't forget it.
And we won't forget that. That's right. Did you ever have a chance to work with Priscilla on any of these things?
We didn't. So at the time, Priscilla hadn't really started, you know, acting at the time. I would say the biggest person we worked with, we did a play with Kirk Franklin, where Kirk played. Now that one was we pretty much rotated. We would do a contemporary play, and then the next play we would do would be more of a traditional play from the Bible that we would try to put a more creative spin on it. So the play we did with Kirk was called Help Me Believe, which at the time he had a song called Help Me Believe. And we told the gospel story through the eyes of Doubting Thomas. So we had him play Doubting Thomas about his struggle of understanding and believing who Jesus really was, you know. And so it was kind of a creative play where we told the play through a lot of his music. We let his music kind of tell this narrative. But that was probably, that was the biggest person that we worked with for those plays.
That had to be a lot of fun, too, to see all of that one come together.
Oh, it was great. I mean, Kirk, and I've known Kirk for a while because Kirk went to he was a member at Oak Cliff, too. And so Kirk knew me when I was a youth. And Kirk's another one of those guys, just like Dr. Evans, man. He is who he is. You see him. He's goofy in person. He's, you know, he'll talk to everybody. So not prideful, not arrogant, where he doesn't want anyone to come up to him and hug him and talk to him. I mean, he'll stop and have conversations, and he's just a fun guy, a great guy. I love Kirk and his family.
Oh, that's wonderful. If you've just tuned in, I'm talking to Ryan Noble, and Ryan is the relationship manager with the Urban Alternative, Dr. Tony Evans, who's heard on all of our Shepherd stations. We have a great love for him, and got to talk with him a couple of times when we were all in Nashville recently for the NRB, my first time ever of getting to meet him. And just have lots and lots of respect for all of you guys. You moved. I'm sure that was a difficult move for you, but one obviously done in faith when you moved from Texas back to South Florida. When you're used to working around directly and getting to see the people that you love there in that church, moving to be part of a church plant, it's not all fun and games, right?
Yeah, it for us, it was interesting when Dr. Evans' son, Jonathan, he's the one who actually first challenged me, said you should move to Florida to help Pastor Daryl. And I literally in my office told him there's no way I'm moving my family to Miami. And we had that conversation in August or September, and I was gone. We were out in January.
Wow.
And so the Lord, it got to a point where it was like, if we don't leave, like we're being disobedient. God started answering every prayer we were praying. And then my wife started praying very specific prayers. So at that point when he was answering those, okay, either we believe in luck or we believe in Jesus. Like there's no in between. Mm-hmm. And we don't believe in luck. So when God was hitting these prayers on the head to the T, we said, hey, God is pushing us out of Dallas. He wants us to leave. And so we packed up. We have no family in South Florida. My wife, like I said, is born and raised in Dallas. My family's in Dallas. Brother, you know, all of her siblings, everyone we know is in Dallas. So we packed up. The only people we knew in South Florida was Pastor Daryl, who I've known for about 15 years. He's been like a mentor to me. But that's the only people we knew. And so we packed up and moved and felt like we made the right decision.
And did you go through a long period of homesickness?
To be honest, we didn't. And for me, it was a confirmation from God. We felt like this was home really fast. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was really fast. We felt, and the church welcomed us, Pastor Daryl and all the other members welcomed us with open arms and just grafted us into the church family from day one, even before we moved. The first few times we just visited, they were just so loving. And man, so we felt at home and South. I mean, from the Bible Belt to South Florida is a huge culture difference, obviously. but we just felt right at home. We felt like we fit in, and this is where God wants us. And you know, there's some tough times too. You know, we do definitely miss our family, not having, and my mom still gives me a hard time for taking her grandbabies away from her.
Can relate
like
to that.
Said, with technology, technology is great. We FaceTime all the time, and the kids FaceTime them. And but you know, not having that support system in terms of family, and you know, even for us babysitters, you know, that type of stuff, you know, has been tough, and cost of living is a huge difference. And so there's little stuff like that. But overall, and to me, it was just confirmation. Overall, there wasn't any homesickness. I've never, and my wife's never thought, hey, we might have made the wrong decision. We felt at ease. We felt at peace. And even after the first few months, you know, we would talk and say, hey, is this the right decision? We both felt like that. And by the time we got to around the first year, we just stopped asking that question, you know, because the answer was the same every time. It's like, no, this is where God wanted us, and this is where it's home for us. And so we feel great. We feel at home. We love it here.
That's wonderful. Well, I so appreciate your spending the time with us today. Ryan Noble, the relationship manager with Dr. Tony Evans and The Alternative. And Ryan, thank you for being on my program. And boy, God bless you guys as you sort through all of the COVID-19 stuff down there in the new church. And pass along our greetings, if you will, to Daryl Jones. We loved having him on my show. He's such a great guy. And thank you.
Yes, yes.
And
no, thank you so much. It's always fun, Mike. And you know, I love it. Hopefully we'll get to see you soon the next time I make a trip down to the station.
Yeah, man. Hopefully we'll be back in the studio by that point in time and get to see you again. So God bless you. And friends, thanks for being with me today here on The Shepherd. We'll catch you next time on Afternoons with Mike.